Aren't you thankful that the Lord has blessed us with people that will fill in and lead us in worship even when Neil's away? Aren't you thankful for them this morning? If you are, let's... I'm very grateful. Otherwise, you'd be listening to me. And I don't know. I might like it, but I don't know if you would. Today's actually a wonderful day, and I hope if you don't have plans right now, if your plans are not to stay and eat after church, that you will decide within the next 30, 40 minutes to do so. We have enough food to feed everyone twice. So please, it's already prepared and you are invited. And so we want to encourage you to come and participate. We're having a cookout right after church. I know it's raining, and so that has changed a little bit of the plans. We're going to have the fellowship hall is going to be open. But stay, and we'll use this time as a fellowship to get to know one another and meet some folks that have been here through Vacation Bible School. But it's a great day. Even with the rain, it's still a great day to celebrate the children who have accepted Christ. Is that thunder? Or is, okay. That's me. That's my stomach. I'm hungry talking all this food. But we're thankful. All these kids, several people are considering joining the church. It's a good time. It really is a good time. And it's even July 4th, a weekend, and that is something that we can celebrate, and our country is. And it's fitting and a wonderful thing to realize that over 3 months ago, when I sat down and planned out these last 11 sermons, that God in His providence saw fit for us to be on the topic of prayer and dependence on the very weekend that our nation celebrates its independence. It's very interesting how God works that out. And today's important because we're going to learn that disciples are anything but independent. As disciples of our Lord, we're not independent at all. We're actually very dependent. And that is what we're going to talk about today. So if you've not already done so, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11, and we'll read verses 1 through 13 together. Luke chapter 11. The Bible says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And then he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who receives finds, or the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. For what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Father, indeed, we do thank you for your word, your teaching us, you're instructing us, dear Lord, and today as we consider being dependent upon you, I pray, Father, that your Spirit would indeed come to us, that you would show us areas, dear Lord, where we're not relying upon you at all, but rather where we're relying upon ourselves, or we're relying upon others, we're relying upon our abilities, and Lord, we're relying upon the world rather than upon you. I pray today, Lord, not only would you show us that in our own hearts, but Lord, but you would have us to lay that down and to surrender that to you so that we would walk out of here being completely and solely dependent upon you and you alone. We pray this, Lord, for your glory. Help us to be the disciples that you've saved us to be. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. So what's happening here is the disciples, at least one of them, comes up and asks Jesus to teach them to pray. And I think it's interesting here who he mentions. He mentions in this, John the Baptist. And that's very interesting because if you'll remember, John the Baptist, he was a great man of God. He was a great prophet. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. I mean, he was the forerunner of Jesus. He was the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. John was full of the Holy Spirit even from before birth, if you'll remember that. He was the first person to publicly identify Jesus as the Messiah, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus said that there was no one ever born of a woman greater than he. Yet as wonderful as he was, as godly as he was, and as filled with the Spirit as he was, and as important of a ministry that he had, he was known by the Lord's disciples as a man of prayer. Did you catch that? They said, hey, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. They knew about him, his prayer life. They knew about that. That's another way of saying, Lord, teach us to be dependent upon God. He was a man of God, you see, and the work that you do for God comes from your dependence upon God, and that's tied to prayer. And that's what I want us to see today. There is an inner working between your dependence upon God, your reliance upon God in prayer, you're going to Him, and the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. That's why Jesus ends this whole episode here about the Holy Spirit, asking for the Holy Spirit. They are interwoven. If you are dependent upon God, you will be a person of prayer, a person of prayer. John the Baptist was found prayer vital to his life and ministry. And if he found prayer vital to his life and ministry, and he found dependence upon God vital to his life and ministry, then so should we. And not only that, what about Jesus? Consider Jesus. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, one with the Father. He was actually God in flesh. He himself was God. He was the recipient of the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and he was always praying. He prayed daily. He prayed before seasons of ministry. He prayed after seasons of ministry. He prayed when things were going well. He prayed when things were not going well. As a matter of fact, in Luke alone, we have over 14 different occasions where Jesus was praying. He was praying, and he's God. Always praying. If Jesus found prayer to be vital to his life and ministry for the Father, if Jesus found prayer vital, if he was always dependent upon the Lord, the Father, then what does that say about the importance of dependence upon the Father and prayer in our lives? It says a lot about it. Your prayer life is the primary indicator of your dependence upon the Lord. When we survey Christians, all of them say, I need to pray more. Prayer indicates your dependence upon God. If you're dependent upon someone, you're going to check in with them regularly. You're going to ask them what to do. You're going to ask them which way to go. You're going to ask them what they want. Think about maybe when you've taken a new job. You've gone into a workplace and it's new, and you're dependent upon someone else to tell you how to do things and what the schedule is and what the work is. And you're always asking people what to do because you don't know. Well, that's the way it is, dependence on the Lord. Prayer is the indicator of that. And your dependence upon God is the primary factor of what God does in your life. And that's why when we talk about people pray, when you pray, God does things in your life, right? And we say when you pray, it's because prayer is related to your dependence upon God, and your dependence upon God is related on His work in your life. If we don't depend upon Him, He's not going to do much in your life. Jesus was always praying, always dependent, fervently praying, passionately praying. Prayer is the primary means by which you spend time with God through Christ. Think about that. Prayer is the primary means by which you spend time with God through Christ. It is the primary means of knowing how to apply His Word. And it is the Holy Spirit. It's the primary means with fellowship with Christ. That is the Holy Spirit of God working through prayer, helping us apply the Scriptures, helping us to know how to live our lives for Him. It is through prayer. And so Jesus is all too happy to teach them how to pray. I bet He's thinking, yes, finally, they're getting it. They want to spend time with the Father. Now, it's somewhat different, Luke's version from Matthew's version. And oftentimes we call this the Lord's Prayer, and I don't have a problem with that, but it is more appropriately called the Disciples' Prayer. And the reason is because Jesus lived a sinless life. We know that. And so in the prayer, and we'll talk about this in a few moments, but in the prayer, He says for them they should pray and ask for forgiveness of sins. And so if it was the Lord's Prayer, He would never have prayed that, but He's telling them how to pray. And so we call it the Disciples' Prayer. But it's probably, in Luke's version, it's probably not the one that you're used to. The one that you're probably familiar with is the one that was in Matthew. And Matthew's account is very similar to Luke's account, but Matthew has more details. Okay? They don't contradict each other. Matthew just has more details and explains it fully. But there's no part of Matthew's that undoes Luke's or no part of Luke's that undoes Matthew's. And so today what I want to do is I want to walk through this prayer and the two parables that follow. And I want to talk about particularly the areas that show the importance of dependence upon God. And so that's what we'll do. First, Jesus begins His prayer by saying, Father. Matthew says, Our Father. You heard it, Our Father who art in heaven. Disciples are dependent upon their Father. Their Father. Okay? And listen, our world has such a perverted view of what fatherhood is. We have families that don't have strong fathers. We have families with no fathers. We have fathers that don't step up. And we're talking about a real father. We're talking about the means by which the bar for fatherhood should be set, and it is in God. You see, God must be your father before you can depend upon Him. You might depend upon your dad. Your dad may have let you down, but if God's your father, He will never let you down. He says that He is a friend. He sticks closer than a brother. He's a father to you. Restated, you say you cannot depend upon Him as your father unless He is your father. That sounds like an overstatement, doesn't it? But it's true. You can't say our Father if He's not your Father. And the question is today, is He your Father? Is He your Father? You say, well, no. No, He's not. Or maybe you say, yes, yes, He is. You may ask, well, how does He become your Father? You know, in John chapter 3, Jesus was talking to a guy named Nicodemus. And Jesus tells him, He says, listen, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So how does the Father, how does God become your Father? How does He do that? And that is if you are born again. All of us have been born into an earthly family, every single one of us. But when we're born again, we get a new Father. We get a perfect Father. We get a righteous Father. We get a caring Father, one that won't let us down. We get God as the Father. Listen to what Romans 8, 15 and 16 says to those who are born again. It says, we did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba meaning daddy. Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. You see the role of the Holy Spirit there? And crying out to God and crying out to the Father, the Holy Spirit is right there with us. And that is what we're talking about today, dependence and reliance upon Him. Also in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Is God your Father, and have you been born again?" You may say this morning, "No, I have not, and God is not my Father." Then I'm going to tell you right now how He can be your Father. The Bible says that God created the world and everything in it. He created it good. He created people in His image, and He has a plan and a purpose for your life. But there was a problem, and the problem was Satan. Satan rebelled in heaven, and Satan led mankind to rebel on earth. Adam and Eve followed the ways of Satan rather than the ways of God, and sin entered into mankind. And the result of that sin is separation from God, separation from His plan, separation from His purpose, separation from His righteousness, separation from His protection. And ultimately, if you continue down the ways of rebellion, then the result of that is that you will have the same fate that Satan has, and that'll be endless consignment to a place of torment. But God doesn't want that. God loves you. God designed you. He has a plan for your life and a purpose for you. In His kingdom, He has that. And so He did not want you to perish. He did not want you to be separated from Him. And so in His great love, He sent His Son Jesus. And Jesus came as a sacrifice for you and for me and for all who would receive. And what Jesus did is He lived a perfect life where you and I couldn't live a perfect life. And then God allowed Jesus to be crucified on a cross and paying the penalty for our sin. He was paying the penalty for our sin. As a matter of fact, when Jesus died, God poured out on Him the wrath that was meant for you and for me. And the Bible says that Jesus was buried in a tomb, and on the third day He rose again, appearing to over 500 people and His disciples, and He rose from the grave, signifying that God accepted that sacrifice. And the Bible says that if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin, if you believe that He rose again, that you will be saved. If you confess Him as Lord with your mouth, if you confess Him as Lord and you believe in your heart, you can be saved. That's what it says. It says that when you confess Jesus, when you trust in Him and what He did for you, then there's a transaction that takes place. What happens is God takes all of your sin and He adds it to Jesus. It's already happened on the cross. And then when you accept Him, what happens is God gives you the righteousness of Christ. He imputes it to you. He gives it to you so that then you can have new fellowship with Him and He becomes your Father. That's the way. That's what we call the gospel, the good news. If you would just believe that Jesus bore your sin and your shame and your penalty, and you trust Him and you give your life to Him, the Bible says you'll be saved. Secondly, disciples are dependent upon God. Yes, He is their Father, their daddy, if you will. But He's also God. The Bible says that Jesus told them to pray, "Hallowed be your name." Now this word hallowed, it means holy. It means set apart. It means sanctified. It is set apart. And here, now God's name, whether or not you realize it or not, whether or not you set it apart or not, God's name is holy. We know that, right? It doesn't matter what you think about His name. It doesn't matter what I think about His name. His name is holy. But what we're saying when we're praying this is that it's holy to you, or it's holy to me. If He says, you pray that Lord, I want Your name to be holy to me. Lord, I make Your name holy in my life because You're already holy. He's already holy. He is God. He is God. Have you made God's name holy in your life? That is God your God? That's the question. Is God your God or is something else your God? See, it's not enough just to think about God as your loving Father. As important as that is, and that is indeed important, you must never forget that God is also God. You understand that? And then today in our society, many people want to forget that God is God. Here's the difference. Today, everyone wants to talk about God's love. We talk about it here. We sing about it all the time, God's love. And it's important to us. But you rarely hear anyone talk about God's righteousness, do you? Today, you don't hear that. We don't talk about God's righteousness. You rarely hear today anyone talk about God's justice, that He's just. He always does what is right. He never doesn't do what is right. He's just. No one wants to talk about that. No one wants to talk about His holiness. No one. We want to talk about His love. We want to stress the daddy without the God. And people want Jesus to be their Savior, but few want Him to be their Lord. And that's what we're talking about. When you pray, hallowed be Your name, you're saying that You are God. You're recognizing that the one that you call daddy is also the Creator of the world. Disciples are dependent upon Jesus, which means they are dependent upon Him not only for salvation, as important as that is, but they're also dependent upon Him as their Lord, as their King, as their boss, as their CEO. He's God. He is the God of not only the world, but also of your life. And we need to understand that. If we're going to be disciples, we need to understand that He is God. Yes, He's intimate. Yes, we can know Him personally. Yes, He loves us like a friend. He even calls us friends. But He is God, and we should not make any mistakes about that. He is God. You see, when you invoke God's name, you're speaking of the Most High God. The Bible says, the Lord God Almighty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great I Am. And His name is Yahweh, and He is God. He is your Father, and He is your God. Disciples depend upon Jesus for salvation and direction. And that is why Jesus can pray, Your kingdom come. That is, disciples are dependent upon God's plan, their plan. When you pray, Your kingdom come, you're praying in agreement that God's plan and God's purposes are preeminent. Or that means they're the best. Christ is preeminent over everything, the Bible says. Everything He has preeminence. And God's kingdom has preeminence. Disciples are dependent upon His kingdom. Here's what Matthew's account says in Matthew 6:10. It says, Jesus says, you're to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're talking about the kingdom of God. When we talk about, when you think about the future, and you think about the heaven, or you think about living under God's rule in a glorified body, that's what we're praying when we're praying, Your kingdom come on earth. We're praying that justice prevails. We're praying that right prevails. We're praying that poverty ends. We're praying that injustice ends. We're praying that abuse ends. We're praying all of that. Lord, Your kingdom come now. Your kingdom come. This is a prayer that says, I don't like the world, and I want to live in Your kingdom instead. I don't like the way things are. I reject the way things are because this is not the way You've planned it, God. I want what You've planned. That's what you pray when you pray, Your kingdom come. The New Testament tells us that Satan is the god of this world. You can write it down. It's 2 Corinthians 4, verses 2 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 2 through 6, and you can look it up. But it says that Satan is the god of this world. That is, people worship him. Satan is the major influence on the ideas, on the opinions, on the goals, on the hopes, on the views of the majority of people. The majority of people in this world are following Satan hook, line, and sinker. They have taken the bait, they're captured, and they're going the wrong way. They're already there. Satan is, and his influence encompasses the world's philosophies, it encompasses education and commerce, and even the governments. And the thoughts and the ideas and speculations of false religions of the world are under his control, and they have sprung up from his deception and lies. Do we understand that? He is the God of this world. And so when you pray, Your kingdom come, say, Lord, I'm rejecting this. This is Satan's way. This is Satan's world. These are Satan's things, and I'm following Your way, Your kingdom, That's what I'm living for. And when you pray that, you're praying, your kingdom come in me. Lord, your kingdom come in me. You're not praying it for everyone else. You're praying it for you. Lord, your kingdom come in me. Lord, your kingdom come in my house. Your kingdom come in my life. Your kingdom come in my family. Your kingdom, yes, even come in my church. You know, this should be a glimpse of what heaven would be like. In here, when we're all gathered together, the nations are gathered before the throne, this should be a glimpse of what heaven should be like. If you're not going to do it in heaven, don't do it here. If you're not going to do it in heaven, don't do it at home. If you're not going to do it in heaven, don't do it over at your friend's house. Your kingdom come. See, disciples have rejected the world and its God, and instead they've accepted Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Number four, disciples are dependent upon God's daily provision. In verse number three, Jesus said that His disciples should pray, "Give us each day our daily bread." And this is so important. Give us each day our daily bread. Disciples are dependent upon His daily provision. God is the provider of our food, of our water, of our sustenance, of everything. He provides us what we need. He provides it. And I find it odd here that Jesus would be so nearsighted, don't you? Why would He tell us just to ask for today's bread? I mean, after all, I'd like to get the whole week's worth of bread, or maybe even the month's worth of bread. Wouldn't you? Why would He do that? Just give me all my bread today, actually. Just go ahead and give it to me. I'll take it all. Well, let me ask you what happened. Let's say you're going on vacation. We got a lot of people out on vacation right now. And you say you got a dog or a fish. And you say, "I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks, and so I'm going to put a 40-pound bag of dog food out there for my dog and just open it up, leave it in the kitchen floor." What's going to happen? He's going to eat it all. He's going to eat it all within a couple of days, get fat, and he's going to starve to death the rest of the time. Is that not right? Now, what about a fish? You get that little, it's just a small little container, and you pour all that in there. What's going to happen to your fish? I don't know. They've never let me do it. But I think they've told me it'll die. They told me it'll eat it all and die, and it'll just be a bad thing. I don't know. But you don't do that. See, when you pray, "Lord, give us our daily bread," you're praying, "Lord, ration me so that I keep coming back to You. Lord, ration me so that I keep coming back to You because I want to be dependent upon You." A lot of us, what do we got to say? I remember saying this hundreds of times. "Lord, give me everything I could ever want. Just fill it all up right now, and then I don't have to worry about anything. I can serve You the rest of my life." You ever said that? "Lord, if You just provide for all my needs, if You go ahead and fill my bank account up, then I'll just serve You full time. I'll serve You." I used to think I was going to be a professional football player. And I mean, it was like Tebow in my head before there was ever a Tebow, although I wasn't that good, and I didn't do that thing after I scored touchdowns, because I didn't score a lot of touchdowns. But I thought, "God's going to bless me with an NFL contract. I'm going to be rich, and I'm going to be able to serve Him the rest of my life. Lord, give it to me all today," is what we say. "Lord, if You would just give me more, then I'll serve You." No, the truth is, if you're not serving Him now, you're not going to serve Him if you have more. If you're not fully devoted now with what He's giving you, you're not going to be full. We're going to be like the dogs eating all the food. We will consume it all on our own lusts, on our own desires, and on worldly things, and we will forget about God. It may just be that your need and your want is what God uses to keep you coming back to Him every single day, every single week. So be thankful, because how many people do you know that have everything they could ever want, and the last thing that they ever think about is God? Many, many, many. We know that. Lord, keep us dependent. When you're dependent upon God, He will often direct you through your provision too. Do you know that? As a matter of fact, when He sent the disciples out, remember? He sent the disciples out before this. He sent out 70 disciples, and He sent no money bag. He sent no bag, no supplies, and he sends them out into a town, and what does he tell them to do? He says, listen, you go into a town, and if they receive you, if they provide for you, if they feed you, if they take care of you, then stay there and preach the good news to them. But if they don't, just move on down to the next town and find somebody that will. So God uses provision in our life to direct us where he wants us to be. And that is true. He does that. I've found that God uses my needs and his provision to direct me along my path. Upon whose provision are you relying? And whose provision are you seeking? Or maybe it's your own. Maybe it's the world's provision. Maybe it's your employer's provision. Or are you seeking God's provision? Go back in the Old Testament and read about the manna and how they had to go out every single day and collect new manna. Listen, if God can make bread fall from heaven, he can make it last a week. As a matter of fact, the bread that was on the sixth day was also good for 2 days so they could eat it on the Sabbath. But he made it in such a way that they had to keep coming out and had to keep trusting him every single day. It's talking about dependence upon God. And that's what disciples are. Disciples, you and me, are dependent upon him. And we need to become dependent upon him. Fifthly, disciples are dependent upon God for forgiveness. Jesus tells us that we should ask God's forgiveness for our sins. You see, disciples never lose sight of the fact that Jesus is the one who makes forgiveness possible. Asking God for forgiveness of your sins accomplishes many things. I'm going to give you a few here. First, it reminds you that forgiveness is found in no other name than the name of Jesus. When you ask for forgiveness, you are asking for forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name and what he accomplished on the cross for you. And we need to be reminded of that. You don't work off your sins. You don't pay off your sins. You don't be extra good today because you messed up yesterday. No, that ain't the way it works. Jesus and Jesus alone forgives us of our sins, and he does it freely for anyone who asks. Number two, it makes us acknowledge our sin. Praying for forgiveness of sin makes us acknowledge it. There are some people today, even in our churches, that maintain that because you are a saint, that you no longer sin. Or because you are saved, that you no longer sin. Or if you do sin, it's only on rare occasion. You ever heard that teaching? I've heard it. I've heard it here. It's only on rare occasion that you sin. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And obviously he expects them to be praying how often? Daily. How do we know that? Because of the bread comments. Because he just told them to say, pray daily. Pray for your bread daily. And here he says, ask forgiveness of your sins. I looked the word up. The word means sins. And it's plural. More than one. Several. It's plural. Presumably, it would mean that the sins that you've committed since the last time you prayed and asked God to forgive you of your sins. Do we understand that? This is important because there's heresy slipping into the churches that says saints no longer sin. And Jesus tells them to ask for forgiveness of sin. And he's having them pray daily. Third, praying for forgiveness of sin reminds you to take responsibility for those sins that you have committed and to repent of them and maybe even make restitution to those you've hurt. To those you've wronged. Take responsibility for them. That is to acknowledge that they were in fact sinful and that you agree with God that they are indeed sinful and that they are wrong and you renounce them from your life. And fourthly, asking God for forgiveness of sins reminds us that God does forgive. Not only does he forgive, he has forgiven and he will forgive. In God's timing, we don't understand it. When Christ died, he died. And when he paid for your sin, he paid for all of it. Past, present, and future. But Jesus still says, ask him. As a matter of fact, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Just confess them and ask. Do you confess your sins to God and trust in his forgiveness? Are you dependent upon him for your forgiveness? Or are you trying to live some sort of life that is impossible to live? verse 4 does not stop with the request to forgive us of our sins. It goes on to say, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Disciples are dependent upon God for justice. This is a hard one. But we depend upon God for justice. Disciples have a responsibility to forgive those who have sinned against us or done harm to us in some way. There are no paybacks to be dished out if you're a Christian, if you are a disciple. Jesus will take care of that. We depend upon Him for justice. He is the one. And vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And He will take care of that. But He freely offers forgiveness even to them. And He tells us that we should forgive. If you read over Matthew's account of the disciples' prayer, right on the tail end of it, He says, for if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't, He won't. As a matter of fact, it is impossible. I want you to hear me here. It is impossible for a Christian to withhold forgiveness. For a true, real Christian who understands what they've been forgiven of, it is impossible to withhold forgiveness. You cannot. How can you withhold your forgiveness if God in Jesus Christ is forgiving you? How can you? That would be saying that someone else's offense against you is worse than your offense against God. And that cannot be if we properly understand who He is. Your job is to show people, is not to show people the wrath of God, but rather the forgiveness of God. Your job is not to show people retribution, the retribution of God. Your job is to show people forgiveness. 1 Peter 3:9 says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, listen, bless. For this is for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. It says, don't repay evil for evil, but bless, because you've been called to bless. You want to know what God's calling in on your life is? It's to bless people, especially the people that are evil to you. Wow. That's what being a disciple means, Jesus? Yes, and that's what He's been teaching us over and over and over again in the Scriptures. 7, disciples depend upon God for guidance. It says, lead us not into temptation. Disciples depend upon Him. The picture here is that of a follower, someone who is following God. He's saying, God, don't lead me into temptation. I'm following You, but I know my heart. I know my heart's prone to sin. I know my heart's prone to wander. And Lord, don't lead me there. And we're praying, Lord, I'm following You. Don't allow me to be tempted. And then we have the promise of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That means everything you're facing, everyone else is facing. And Satan likes to tell you that you're the only one going through your thing. You're the only one being tempted in that way. The Bible says, and it is, I've found it to be true, that you're going through something that someone else has already gone through. And He says, with every temptation, God will not let you be tempted above what your ability is, but with every temptation, He will also provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure under it. Where do you get your guidance? Who's leading you? Is it the world? Is it the world system? Is it Oprah? Is it Bill Maher? Is it the news channel? Is it yourself? What seems right to you? Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, that way leads to death. And then in our text, Jesus tells these two parables, and this is how we close this morning. I want you to listen. Here's what He says in verses 5 through 8. He says, if you have a friend, or let's say you're at your house, and a friend comes over late at night, and you don't have anything to set before them, and so you go to your neighbor, you go to another friend, and you say, friend, you knock on the door, friend, I've got people that's house guests that's come over and I don't have anything to set before them. Will you give me 3 loaves of bread so that I'll have something to feed them? And your neighbor's already in bed, your friend's already in bed, and he'll say, listen, I'm not going to get up. My kids are in bed. I'm in bed. Just wait till tomorrow. And the Bible says that guy, your neighbor, will not get up because he's your friend. But because of your persistence, because you sit on that door and you knock, 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 that man who did not want to get up will actually get up because of your persistence and go and answer the door and give you what you need. And Jesus says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. He's telling us to seek Him. And the principle here is this, that if a neighbor doesn't want to get up and serve you, but he does anyway, how much more will God give you what you need? How much more? Because God loves you. God's not irritated by you. God sent His Son to die for you. How much more will He not give to you if you ask and seek and if you're persistent? And so keep asking. Keep being persistent. Keep knocking. Jesus paints a picture here of someone who's desperate to get in, desperate to find. This person's life depends on hearing an answer and opening the door and finding the prize. It's open the door. I have to get in. This is what Jesus is saying. This is the way we pray. There's some today that say, well, you just live your life and God will do to you what He wants to do to you. God's Spirit will lead you and guide you and you don't need to seek anything. He'll just take care of it. You don't need to knock on anything. You don't need to ask for anything. He's got you taken care of. Well, no, it's not what Jesus says here. Jesus says, knock, seek, ask, be dependent. Be driven to pursue Christ. Be driven to know Him, to have His blessing, to know His will, and to understand His ways. And Jesus promises that you live with that kind of desperation and that kind of pursuit for the kingdom of God, you will find it. And the second parable in verses 11 and 12 says, what father among you, if the son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? There's no father in the world that's worth his salt who would do such a thing. And God knows that. We know that. And He says, so in verse 13, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And there we get back to the Holy Spirit. That's what He's saying. Be dependent upon Him. You're dependent upon His bread. You're dependent upon His forgiveness. You're dependent upon His provision. You're dependent upon His kingdom. You're dependent upon Him. And you're going to need His Spirit. You ask Him and He gives it. Ask Him, seek, knock, and He pours it out unto you. Without measure, He says. If you want God, if you want God's presence with you, you've got to be dependent upon Him. You got to ask Him for it. You got to want it. You got to desire it. You want to live with Him. If you are dependent upon Him and His presence, He will give you the Holy Spirit if you would but ask. You see, disciples, real disciples, true disciples, they are dependent upon Jesus and His presence through the Holy Spirit for absolutely everything. We're no longer dependent upon the world and what the world says. We're now dependent upon what God and God says. Listen to Jesus in His words. And this is our closing prayer. We'll end with this. We're going to pray right after this. But I want you to listen. John 5:19. Jesus says to them, truly, truly I say to you, the Son, speaking of Himself, can do nothing of His own accord. Can do nothing. Jesus is saying, I can't do anything of my own accord. This is Jesus. He says, I can do nothing of my own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. That's complete dependence. And that's our example. Let's pray.